So today's message is called, Who's Our God? Can you answer that? If somebody asks you, who do you serve, would you be able to give them an answer right away? Or do you have to think about it? Well, let me get back. I'm going to look up some references and I'll get back to you, you know, in a couple days. And I'm going to go ask somebody and see what they say. Do you have an answer in terms of who is our God? To me, I think it's important to look at this message here today because we're actually going to be looking at some Old Testament. I've been going through the book of Ezekiel on my own. And it's an amazing book, actually. It's a downer and it's an upper at the same time. Because as we go through this first section in Ezekiel, it really talks about the love that God has for the Israelite nation as they're just beginning, as the birth of the nation with Abraham and who they were and how, you know, kind of how they've come about, and that God has been there with them, and then we're going to look and see how things progressed from that point. Through other scriptures here, all the way to the point of, you know, Christ being on the cross and dying and then being risen again in that sense. So let me begin with a word of prayer about going over our message. And I just pray that it really touches you. So Lord, I do thank you for your word. It's a very important part of us understanding who you are. We can read scripture and scripture becomes alive and becomes something that when we read it multiple times, every time we get something more out of it. And we read things, you know, and understand, sometimes based upon our own personal experiences. But we also look at the experience that you've had with the Israelite nation and the Israelite nation experience with you and how that went and has progressed to the point of where we are today in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to minister to us and teach us what it is that we need to know. And thank you, and we pray this. Amen. All right, so our first... Where's my little... That thing's left. It's been a pretty busy day with our early morning service and then the cooking the breakfast and then coming right back into this one here. We actually got everything cleaned up like within... What were we up here? 20 to 10 or something like that? So I thought we did pretty good timing on that. All right, here's the first one. Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through... 14. So I'm going to go right to Scripture. If you've got a Bible, if you want to open that up, you can. If you kind of open up the center of your Bible, you'll probably be in Psalms, and it's going to be a little bit farther beyond that, a couple books beyond that. If you get into Isaiah, then there's Jeremiah, and then there's Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet, and he was around during the time of the great fall of the Israelites, and where the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple, and all the Israelites were either because of their bad behavior and stuff like that. And when I say bad behavior, it was really bad in terms of following God. They weren't following God at all. They were following false idols, even in the holies, what we call the holies of holies, that they were worshiping false idols there. And God just said, enough is enough. So he allowed the Babylonians to come in, and Ezekiel was a prophet during that time. And he speaks about this. He talks about the title is The False Prophets Condemned. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there's two sections in here that I do want to read as we're going through this, because it's really important for us to hear. Starting at verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord." So, just to give you an idea, there was Israelite prophets who were supposed to be... Prophets are ones that, you know, when God speaks to them, they speak to the people. And it's like just a transfer of information or a message that they have. And what the prophets at that time were doing was giving their own message. And so they were, what they were called was false prophets. But it was within the Israelite nation, which was what really made it bad. Right? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair for... Oh, I'm on the wrong...
Yeah.
I even got it marked over here. And so that whole message, the prophecy was to those prophets, and we're going to be looking at that because it really deals with the leaders of the church. So let me go back to chapter 16. How does that sound? All right. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with their detestable practices and say this. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Remember, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day that you were born, you were despised. I want you to think about this. Right? This is God uses the symbolicness of literally a newborn baby and the things that the newborn baby goes through and how that newborn baby is dependent upon those around it. Right? And here, he's talking about that Israelite nation, Abraham and Sarah coming together and having their very first child in the land of Cana. And it was... That child there, right, Isaac, really was, it's just a representation of the birth of the nation, that coming out of nothing. Sarah was barren, as we know, and there's no way they could have had children unless it was through the act of God. The Israelite nation could not have started had it not been for the act of God. And so, think about this baby there that's just been born and just left out, despised, abandoned, right? And this is the God that we serve. He comes in and says, in verse 6 and says, then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your own blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant in the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So God literally kind of adopted the individuals of this nation and called them his own. Right, out of all the people in the world that were going on at the time, God chose this people to begin. And he took tender care. You can just imagine, you know, the essence of a parent coming in and taking that child and covering them and giving them the things that they need to have in order to grow up healthy and to be vibrant and to, in essence, like he says, live. As I continue on, he says, I bathed you with water and washed your blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with embroidered dress, put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen, costly fabric, and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. Yeah. God's gifts make us perfect. And we look at this beginning nation. God took time and nurtured that nation. He gave them the best of the best. And that nation grew and it grew and it became a light unto the rest of the world. because of the beauty that was there that God had given them. Think about that. Isn't that what you would do for your own child? Wouldn't you know? Generally, we tend to give our children the best. Then we make them work. We make them disciplined. You know, all that stuff. God did the same thing. It wasn't anything different. He is our Father. Our true Father. But He gave them the best opportunity to be the most that they could be so that God's glory could be spread forever and around the world all the way, you know, from the, as far as the east is from the west. So how do you think the people responded to that? Thank you, God. I'm yours forever. Well, they started out kind of like that. But then as you read Scripture, it goes on and starts talking about they relied more on their beauty than they did relying on God. The things that they had were more important than having God. And you get all the way to this point here where, as I was reading there in chapter 13 about the false prophets, that they were no longer relying on God for anything at all. How would the parent feel if the child abandoned the parent? That all that the parent had done to that child gave them the best and nurtured them when they were nothing. They were laying in the, you know, like you said, in their own blood. Nothing. Nobody was there to take care of them. They were despised. And yet God came in, cleaned them up, gave them the best of the best, better than what anybody could give. And yet the people took it upon themselves to glorify themselves and not God. And how devastating is that? And what would you think? What would the parent do? You know, he'd probably wait for, you know, the child to grow up and get to where they're supposed to be. But over time, the child didn't grow up. In fact, the child got worse and worse and worse. The Israelite nation got really bad. So bad that God said that the practices that they were doing was even more evil than those around them that were very evil. That's how bad they became. And as God says, enough is enough. But we're going to go to chapter 34. Make sure we're on 34 this time. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and we're going to read what God has to say about some of the shepherds that were leading the people astray. Starting at verse 1 through 6, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." These are the leaders of Israel. "Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves in the wool, with the wool and slaughter of choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." Those would be the other nations. "My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." Guess what the nation became? Something they actually were right at the birth of the nation. Despised. They've gone all this way from being despised, picked up by God, and raised up and put into this glorious state, and they've reverted all the way back to what they were when they first started. Amazing, isn't it? So what does God do? This one that initially took over. Well, let's go to verse 11 and see what He has to say there. He says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them back from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them back to their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. Though God gave us everything, gave that Israelite everything, gave them even training in terms of who He was, gave them, you know, regulations and how to follow them, what God wanted them to do, they just rejected all of that. So that the leaders were leading everybody astray. So God is coming into this picture again, and He's saying, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm not going to let you shepherd yourself, because you can see what happens when you do that. Guess what, folks? When we try to shepherd ourselves, we follow the same path as what the Israelite nation did. Every nation will do that. Every individual will do that. We need to have a one true shepherd to carry us. And God here in this prophecy from Ezekiel is saying that He will get involved. That He is going to be the shepherd for us. Because we can't shepherd ourselves. We've spent many a year trying to do that in Old Testament, and you realize that that is not going to happen. Because the ultimate goal of what God is looking for, we're going to go all the way to verse 31 from chapter 34. It says, "You are my sheep and the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord." We are His and He is ours. There is no in-between. Think about this in terms of when we marry someone, right? Until death do us part. That wife, my hope, she is mine and I am hers. We are one together. And when we made those vows and stuff, we had some rocky times too, just like everybody else has some times and stuff. And that D word even came up at one point. You know what I'm talking about, divorce, right? Not, we never got to that point or anything like that, but it's like, you know, that is not an option. And God is saying is that there is no other option than Him being our God and us being His people. That is the eternal ending of the story with God. And He's going to make it happen because He's going to get right there involved. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit into the New Testament where Jesus is talking a little bit. And we're going to realize that much of what's being said here in this old Ezekiel passage really is relevant today. Because let's look and see what Jesus said here in John 10, 14 through 18. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Oh, where'd that come from? Did not God say He was going to shepherd us? Did He not say He was going to be the shepherd because we can't do it? He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Wow. "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen," which He's talking about the Gentiles at this point here. So the sheep pen that these guys are talking about, the Israelites. "I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." That means there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. So I don't care if you've got some Jewish history in your ancestral lineage or none. It doesn't matter. God wants you to be in His fold. Just as simple as that. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it back up again." Now, what's that all about? Yeah. So Jesus is already talking about that sort of thing in terms of what does it take in order for Him to be our God and for us to be His people. Is that the shepherd needs to lay down their life for the sheep. And then he says that I can take it back up again, right? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That means Jesus was never forced to be put on that crucifixion stake. He willingly went there for us. I'm not sure if I could do that. I know I couldn't. Nor would it have meant anything, because I'm not like Jesus, for Jesus is sinless and everything. He can take that whole aspect of it and just make a difference. He says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus is saying that he is the shepherd of the flock of God's people. So you have to decide. Are you going to follow that shepherd, or are you not going to? Because it's really hard to understand sometimes what Jesus was doing, because he spoke to some of his disciples and stuff. And it looks here, if we go to Luke 18, verse 31, 34, Jesus is speaking just to his disciples, and he says, well, let's read it here. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son will be fulfilled. Oh, the things that were said in the Old Testament are now going to come to fulfillment. Things that were said by Jeremiah, things that were said by Isaiah, things that were said by Micah and the other prophets. And so what's happening is we're coming to that culmination of all of that prophecy that was done years and years and years ago. This whole thing about God working suddenly, it's like 400 years passes and nothing happens, right? And then all of a sudden, when Christ comes and he's going to die on the cross, and then all of a sudden it's like it's just a quick change right at that point there. So let's look at this. It says he will be handed over to the Gentiles, which would be the Romans. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. And I'm sure the disciples were like, yay! Praise God! That's all that's happening and everything like that, right? No. Because look what Scripture says right afterwards. So the disciples did not understand any of this. Right? Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Makes no sense to them. Remember, Jesus spoke in parables a lot of times, and because he spoke in parables, then sometimes Jesus would have to take the 12 aside and explain what that was all about. And then they say, oh yeah, that makes sense now. I do that with my own students at school. I'll give them a list of instructions. We're doing woodworking. Okay, all you got to do is you got to be able to make sure we're making birdhouses, right? So you got to cut the end of the board so you square it up. And then we got to cut it to these different lengths that we've got on the plan over there. Some cuts are straight, some are beveled, some are angled. Just get the boards cut. So they'll go out and grab a board, and they're like, what do I have to do? I'm like, okay, just told you. There's a little instruction sheet you've got. You can start at step number one if you want. All right, start there, and then read it, and do it, and then go on. And I'm like, well, how do I do that? I already demonstrated that to you. It's like we're thick up here all the time, so we're always like that. When it's something new, something we don't understand, something that doesn't make sense to us, we're clueless to it. You see, the disciples weren't there. They didn't understand that God was working to build that relationship, one-to-one relationship, by going to Jerusalem. And he's going to have to go through all this beating and persecution for who he is and who he states he is. And just I can't imagine going through that. And the disciples really had no clue that was there. But guess what? Everything that Jesus said happened. You know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of a true prophet. Because if a prophet speaks it and it happens, well, it's true. So the things that Ezekiel was saying, the things that Isaiah was saying, became true. What does that mean about them being a prophet? That they're true prophets. So we go back and we look at the words that they said and say, oh yeah, now I get it. But sometimes it's hard to understand that. But it's by faith that we we live our lives and we work on that. So this whole deal is that we read the story this morning where the disciples, right, they see Jesus Christ dying on the cross. A couple guys bring him down, prepare him for burial. They put him in this new tomb that's nearby. They roll this humongous stone down, right? And so to roll these stones, like, it takes a lot of guys. And basically it's a downhill trough in the little pocket that this big stone falls into. And it takes 2-3 times the effort to be able to unroll that stone than it does to cover it up. The idea is that you close it up, it gets closed. Nobody opens it. End of story. And then what happens? But they go back on the first day of the week, that Sunday, and they find that the stone has been rolled back. They look inside, and they only see some linens there. They don't see Jesus at all. And they're really kind of upset, like, who took Jesus? Do you think they understood what was said here? Right? None of that came back to their heads at all. That Jesus said he was going to raise again after the third day. Well, this is the third day, and he's up there. They all leave. Mary hangs around for a little bit, and guess what? She gets to witness and see Jesus. But even she doesn't recognize him at first. She thinks he's a gardener. And this whole deal is like, she goes back to the disciples, and of course the disciples are like, yeah, we believe you. No, that's not what happened. They didn't believe her. Did not Jesus say that he was going to rise again 3 days? Well, of course he did. And he told them 3 times. Everything that he said happened to him. Why did they forget that? Much of it is because they didn't want him to die. Their goal was that Jesus was going to be a king on this earth. He was going to rid them of the Roman Empire and the influence that the Romans had on them, and they were going to become their own nation again. That's what the apostles wanted. But that wasn't the will of God. The will of God was something even greater than that. That we were going to be free, not just of the Roman Empire, but we were going to be free of sin and the penalty that goes with sin. That sin has no power over us as believers of who we are. You know what that does? That gives us a lot of freedom. Freedom to do what? Freedom to do what? But to serve God wholly. Yeah, we need to know that. We need to know that's what we've been freed to do. So think about this. The disciples now are in this room and they're scared. Because you know why they're scared? Because if they could kill Jesus, guess who else they're going to kill? The 12 apostles. So if they get rid of the 12 apostles, then this whole thing that's created this big stir for the last 3 years of Jesus' ministry will be gone, be diminished. There won't be anything to worry about. Everything will be like it was before Jesus came into the picture. That's what we like, right? The way it used to be. God says, I don't want it to be that way. I want to be the shepherd. And I want you to be my sheep. So here, let's look at this here. When Jesus finally appears in Luke 24, 36 and 49, he says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and took it and ate it in their presence. Think about this in that sense of what was going on. It's like they're seeing Jesus for the first time. They heard about it that he came back, but they really didn't believe it. They couldn't take it, couldn't understand it. Look at this. And he says, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So, Jesus is going back over the story that he told them three times prior to his death, that I'm going to die, we'll go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And guess what? Guess who's here? I'm here! It's really true. It's happened and stuff. And can you imagine their hearts when God allowed them to understand it at that moment, what was being done? It changed them. It changed their precept. Even though they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, all of a sudden now they're starting to see Jesus in a completely different light. Yeah, he says he's God, but now I know that he is God. And that's what we as Christians get to experience. Other people that have other religions have head knowledge, and that's it, of their God. Because there is no existence of really their God. God, Jesus, is alive today. Where's that amen? There we go. Okay, now we're alive a little bit anyhow. We're working on it. So look at this. He says this. Now that he is alive, what is to happen? Let's go right down in the middle of that the second paragraph on there. He says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Guess what we do here at church? Yeah, preach his name. What's that?
We pray.
We pray. We do the repentance thing. We need to. It's what is required of us. Right? We stop the sinning things that we do, and we turn towards God. That's really what repentance is all about. And so, because Jesus rose from the dead, because he's taken care of our sins, this is what's allowed to happen. But yet, he gives one more thing in this little passage that's very, very important. He's going to give us something. He talks about this as a gift from the Father. Amen. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit, because on our own, guess what? We can't do it. We're going to go back to the way the Israelites were, where they're all clothed with everything, and then we're going to go back into the depths because we're not going to be leaning on God, and we're going to be doing our own thing, and it's going to just become destructive. We need God as our leader. So God says, I am going to be your shepherd, and God the Holy Spirit, right? I'm the part of that Trinity, is going to live inside of us so that he can be our shepherd right here. We don't need to travel hundreds of miles to find God. We don't need to travel on top of mountains to talk to some guru up there that's, you know, some word of wisdom. No, we can be downstairs scrubbing the cement floor, the mess that's down there from the cats or whatever, and we can be talking to God right at that moment. And that's perfectly fine. That's God being our shepherd. How did all of this happen? By Jesus being obedient to his Father, going on that cross, taking our sins, and rising again 3 days later, holy. Fully man yet, and still fully God. And it's crazy to be able to think about that. So we have this one last verse I want to look at. We hear it a lot, but now that we've had this bit of a story of him from Ezekiel all the way from John and Luke and stuff like that, let's look and see what this says in John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. How many ways is there to salvation?
One.
And that is through Jesus Christ. If you try to do it any other way, it's wrong. It will not work. Because God has done it for us. I think this Easter season, I want you to understand who is our God. Our God is pure love. He's taken us, and everyone has a history, right? Everyone has done some stuff that's just atrocious. Everyone, myself included, has not pleased God. And yet He still has taken us, that sin that we did, He's taken it to the cross. Right? And He's clothed us not with jewels and rubies and gold and silver and stuff, but He's clothed us now with Himself, the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. What an honor that is. The God, the Creator of everything here, lives inside of me. Not one trillionth of Him, because there's been a trillion people around in this world. 100% of Him lives in me, just as 100% lives in Sarah, 100% lives in Marsha, 100% lives in you. That's pretty awesome. And we reflect on what God has done on this Easter day and just say, yeah, Easter is the greatest day of the season. No, every day is the greatest day because God is in me every day. From the moment I accepted Him as Lord and Savior till ever, God is inside of me. Who is our God? That is our God that cares so much for us. Even when we've gone down into the pits and we don't deserve anything, God still made a way for us to be His people and for Him to be our God. I tell you, that is the Easter season story. That's the one that needs to be told over and over and over again so that those that do not know Christ can hear the gospel, and all of a sudden their heart melts and says, there is a God that cares for me. I need that God to continue my life. I need that God in order to have any purpose at all in my life. I need that God to shepherd me in what I am doing in my life. There's many things that we're doing that are good, that's pleasing to God, but there's also some things that need house cleaning, you know, all that stuff. God is willing to do the run through and through. Are you willing to accept what God has for you? I want you to think about that. And if you're not sure, I got a book for you to read. It's an awesome, the author is pretty cool. It's called the Bible. Right? It's like the number one book in the world. There's many homes where there's 3, 4, sometimes even 6 or 10 of them in their home. The sad thing is, sometimes those homes that have 10 of them, not even being read. You want to find out who our God is? Read Scripture. You want to find out who God is? Get on your knees and just start talking to Him. You want to find out who God is? Put Him to the test. God, I need You now. Show Yourself. You want to know who God is? Put your faith in Him. And you know what? You will find Him. I think that's the most awesome thing that's out there. I'm going to close with that. Lord, I just thank You for Your message here today. It's a beautiful message. And it's one that we need to have, sometimes repeatedly, just to get us back into focus. Every day we need God. Every day we need to hear from Him. Every day we need to be shepherded. Every day we need His food. Thank You for bringing everybody here to be able to share this. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.